Thank you, Lord, this morning for an opportunity to worship you corporately with the body. God, to stand back and listen to the voices being lifted and such a beautiful sound, Father. God, what a privilege it is to gather together and just take part in a time that's set aside completely for you, God. There's no distractions and everything's about you. Everything's for you. God, that we just get to soak you up, soak up your word and be taught by you, Father, encouraged by you, reminded by you, Father. Thank you that you surround us with one another. We're filled with the Spirit, God, and we walk by the Spirit, and God, that we can help each other, walk with each other, encourage one another, hold each other accountable, mentor one another, Father God. Laugh together, cry together, and everything in between, Father God. That's what family does. So thank you for this family and this building, this part of the body that you have brought together for your purposes. God, this morning as we continue this series that we're in, Father God, that's so foundational and yet so important, I pray, God, that you would refresh us, remind us. God, teach us things that maybe we need to hear that are new. God, that you would counsel us. God, we need your counsel. God, those things that we hear sometimes in church and we've heard before, God, remind us that we hear them again and again and again so that we stay on top of what we need to stay on top of, that we're conscious all the time of where you're moving and how you're moving and what you've done in the past and how it's still relevant today, and God, how your word is living and active. Thank you, God, that there's 1,000 messages in your word, and when we get to the end of those, there's 1,000 more. God, that your word never grows old. It always has life because it is life. It always refreshes and teaches, leads, and corrects. God, I think that sometimes we forget that this Bible, God, that we bring into church, that we have another one at home and maybe many more at home, God, that it's we forget, God, we take it for granted. There are countries where somebody would just take one page and have to hide it and look at it in secret. And we get to openly talk about your word, openly practice your word, Father. Thank you. Thank you that we can come into a church together and we can talk about it with no fear. We can send it out over the airwaves onto Facebook Live and no one's going to come in here and we're not going to get in trouble by anybody. We have such freedom, God, with your word. I pray, Father God, you impress on our hearts to use that freedom for the sake of your gospel and pour it into the lives of people around us. To practice it openly in front of others, that they may see the hope that we have. Never take it for granted. Use me this morning, God. As I open up my mouth, God, just speak through me. Speak into lives. God, if there's someone that needs to be saved today, save them today. If someone that needs to be reminded of the gospel and drive a spiritual marker down today, may today be the day. May there be courage in this room and faith in this room. And help us to take up the challenge, Father, and not wait. And ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you were not here last week, we started a 3-week message series called Did, Does, Will. And it's a message series that's about salvation, but from a little bit different perspective than perhaps you know you've been exposed to, or maybe that you haven't been exposed to in a while. But we're talking about the aspect of salvation that is ongoing in our lives and has a powerful effect on us, and we need to be reminded of that. Last week when we talked about we talked about what Jesus did on the cross that, frankly, you and I didn't have a voice in, right? We weren't here. We didn't play any part in it. We didn't obey the law or cross our T's and dot our I's in order for Jesus to die on the cross. We weren't even born yet when he made the decision to do something that we could not do. Remember, the law was not given to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it, and we need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament, and needing a Savior in Jesus. Jesus did all the work for us, and all the work that we do has nothing to do with our salvation. It should only be a product of our salvation, because God will not accept our works to save us. Sinners can't save sinners, amen? Sinners can't rectify sin. And so Jesus did what he did on the cross for you and I. And I really hope you go back and listen to that message, because it's a message that's a little bit broader than that, a little bit deeper than that. And you need to be able to really sink your teeth into it to be able to apply today's message in a relevant way. But last week we talked about did, and today I want to talk about does. Because it is an ongoing thing that God is doing in our lives. And we need to be an active part of that. Listen, if your salvation is something that happened a long time ago and you've left it there, that may be the very reason why you're not being successful in your Christian life today. Does that make sense? I just turned into a teenager. Well, feeling younger every minute. All right. Wow. That was did you wake up? I sure did. I've had a little bit of rasp, but I didn't expect it to go 3 octaves. So there you go. Let me ask you a question this morning. Wow, I just threw myself off good right there. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever had a sinful habit in your life that you didn't think you could get past as a Christian? All right. And so many times we'll have these sinful things, and maybe it's not some great big, you know, whatever. Maybe it's an attitude, right? Maybe it's a sinful attitude that you have, and you go, I just can't get past it. I don't seem to be able to overcome this particular attitude. Or maybe it's a temper. How many of you got a temper, and you're brave enough to say so, all right? So, and you say, I just can't get past my temper. Something sets me off. The next thing I know, my mouth runs away with me. James talks about that, doesn't he? He says, a tongue's a fire, so zip it if you got a temper, right? But you say, I just can't get past it. Maybe it's some type of addiction. Maybe it's a major addiction, or it's a minor addiction. But it's something you can't seem to let go of. You're addicted to it, whatever it may be. Maybe you're one of those people that you're on Facebook, and you're one of those people that all somebody has to do is say something, and you can't help yourself, right? I'll tell them, I'll show them. You've never met them before, but it's political, or it's against your position, or it's against your opinion. Next thing you know, I can't help myself. My fingers start moving, and I can't stop them, and I post something, and it affects my witness. I know I need to quit, but I just do it anyway. Maybe it's your language. I just can't help myself. It's my environment. I just can't help myself, right? There are habits that happen in our life, and sometimes we greatly desire to overcome those habits, but we don't think we can overcome those habits. And so what we do is we make excuses for them. Have you ever had that? That's just the way I am. And I'm going to agree with you. You're absolutely right. That is the way you are, but it's not the way God wants you to be. So you don't get off of, there's no free card, no get out of jail free card on that one. That is who you are. Thank you for confessing, but it's not an excuse, right? The power of God can work in you, does work in you if you allow it, will work in you, but you can't just justify or make an excuse or say, well, God just made me that way. That's a bold-faced what? lie. God does not make sinners. He does not create sin in us. We choose those things, and it's a lie that Satan loves to whisper in our ear so we don't have to change. People are just going to have to take me or leave me. Well, there's a little bit of truth to that. However, what kind of person are you? And if you label yourself a Christ follower, then that is very important to live out. And what you do next says what you really believe about God. And the power of God does work in you. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting you. You're hurting the kingdom and perhaps those around you, and you're completely unaware. But we as people who make excuses can't just go around saying, well, I can't overcome, so that's just how it is. Listen, you're right. You can't overcome. But Christ in you can, right? So I'll let you have that one too. I can't overcome. Absolutely correct. You can't overcome. So now we've confessed that. So what good is our salvation if it was just something that happened 20 years ago? It wasn't a certificate for you to be able to go to heaven and now you just live however you want to, right? It has to have more power than that in your life, more power than that in my life. You can't do it, but Jesus came to save us, and not only save us from our sins, but he also came to give us the power to overcome. If the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, you can. The question is, do we really believe that? Are we practicing that belief in our daily life? If you're trying to fix your sins as a Christian, let me just help you out, get you off the hook, forget it. You can't fix your sins, right? There's someone who can, and if you're a Christ follower, you have that someone, but you can't fix your sinners. Sinners can't fix sins on their own, right? And a lot of times I think we pour a lot of energy into doing it. But my sins constantly remind me, not only did I need a Savior back then, but I need one today. I need an ongoing Savior in my life, right? Because if I don't have an ongoing Savior, then great. I'm saved up until the last sin that I sinned before I prayed the prayer, and now I'm accountable for all the others, right? We can't live that way. That's not living. Always thinking you can lose your salvation or you freak out every time you sin, you fall, you stumble. Am I saved? Am I not saved? If we don't understand what salvation contains and that it's ongoing, we're going to fail in our Christian life before we start. And I want to help you overcome that. And so we're going to continue to build on this series. Turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians is the 7th book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, and here's what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll just pick up in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, and this is what Paul says. He says, now, brothers, so who's he talking to? Christians, thank you. Christians, brothers, Christians. He's talking to people of the faith. And he says this, he says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Listen, that's the greatest thing we could ever have done in our lives, is to constantly be reminded of the gospel. It's not an old story. It's an ongoing story that makes you the person that you are, okay? Again, it's not a certificate that gets you into heaven. That was just the beginning of your Christian life. But the ongoing Christian life is living out the gospel that saves. So Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So in other words, he's talking to Christians. You received it. You took it in. You accepted it. Therefore, you're brothers, right? But he says, not only did you receive it, he says, but this is the gospel on which you take your stand. I think that's the problem in the Christian community right there. We receive the gospel whenever. We got our get out of jail free card, but we're not standing. Our culture, our country would not be in the shape it's in if Christians stood. Forget the lost for a minute. A lot of times I can't tell the difference between a Christian and a lost person. I mean, I'm just being honest here for a second. And I think that there's a lot of lost people out there that won't come to church, won't come to Christ, don't want to know our Savior because of how Christians act. You can't post Christian on your Facebook page, put a couple of memes on there from time to time, and then blast somebody on social media and expect them to believe that your God has any power at all or that you're a believer, right? Along with anything else that may be going on in your life. We have to be believable for people to come to Christ. Do you agree? All right, there's like a lot of quiet right here. Are you the posters or something? I don't know what's happening. Right? I hope you're not. If you are, stop. You get this gift called self-control. It's a part of the character of God that is given through the Holy Spirit into your life, and He lives in you. You do have self-control through Christ, but you got to go to Him when you want to post or say or do or react and submit to Him for the sake of something bigger than you, the kingdom. Just don't, right? Just don't. But we do. Here he says, it's this gospel I'm reminding you of that you have taken your stand on, Ephesians 6, right? When you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. That's a command in God's word on which you take your stand. So Paul is writing to people that he believes are standing, right? That's who he's writing to. To people who stand, who are growing, who are maturing, who are being sanctified in their faith, on which you stand. And then he says, by this gospel, this powerful gospel that enables you to stand, right? By this gospel, you are what? Saved if you hold firmly to the word preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. We'll address that part in a minute. Let's just stick with this other part to begin with. Verse 2, he says, by this gospel on which you stand, he says, you are saved, right? You're saved. Now, sometimes the English language doesn't do a good job of conveying biblical truth. There's things that get lost in translation sometimes, but the original language has good things to say to us. And this is one of those moments where I'm gonna speak a little Greek to you today without speaking Greek to you. You know what I'm saying? Right? I'm going to speak some Greek words to you today so you can understand the English a little bit better. I don't do this all the time, but I want to do it today because it's extremely important. He says, this gospel is the gospel by which you are saved. The word saved in the Greek is a word called sozo. S-O-Z-O. Just like we have verbs in our language, they have verbs in their language, right? And so I could say, I go, I went, I have gone, I am going, I will go, I could go, I should go, right? If you're really country, you just say, I gone to the store. Right? You didn't say, I went to the store. You thought that was right, didn't you, until today? It's, I went to the store. Say that back to me. There you go. That's for all my country friends. I went to all these definitions of go, going, right? It happens here. And there's not a really good English translation here, in at least not in the NIV. The ESV has a better translation. But the translation here should actually say this. It should actually say, preach to you, which you received, and in which you've taken your stand, by this gospel you are being saved. That's what the literal translation is. You are being saved. Okay? Yes, there is a moment when you're saved. Amen? A moment when you got You recognized your sin. You realize I can't be the Lord of my life. God's not going to allow that to happen. I can't save myself as much as I try. I'm still messing up. I can't meet the standard, but Jesus came and died for me. So I repent of my sins. I put my faith in Christ, and I live for Him, saved. It is a one-time occurrence, or at least a moment in your life where things change. I am saved. This gospel by which you are saved. Sozo. Here's the problem. In this particular translation, the word's not sozo in the Greek. The word is this in the Greek. Forgive my pronunciations. But here it says this in verse 2. Sozest. Sozest. S-O-Z-E-S-T-H-E. Sozeth is the word. It's a form of sozo, but it's not sozo. It's sozeth. And sozeth is a progressive form of the verb. It's not a past tense, saved. It's progressive, being saved. Okay? It means it's the present continuous form of the verb, if you like verbs. Most people don't. I do. I don't know why. But it's the progressive continuous form of the verb, and we're losing something in English. The ESV says being saved. So if you have an ESV, you've got it in writing right there in front of you. It's in the second person plural, and it means to preserve safe. Don't you like that translation? To preserve safe. When you preserve something, it doesn't get preserved for a day. It's an ongoing preservation, right? That's the tense of this verb. It changes everything. It should open up your mind to go, oh, wait a minute. The saving power of the gospel is alive in me, is active in me. I can do things that God calls me to do. I am continuously being saved. It doesn't mean you lose yourself. Don't lose something in translation here. It doesn't mean that every day, oh, I got to be saved again so that God can work in me. You were saved if you were a Christ follower, and there is a progressive salvation working in you. Think about it like this. God is not constrained by time, but we are, right? So over the course of our life, God says, saved. But in my day-to-day, I am progressively dipping into the salvation that God has for me. He is progressively covering me day by day, sin by sin. It is progressive, it is continuous, and it is powerful, right? I didn't write the Greek. You can talk to God about that, but that is the Greek, the original language. We are being saved. That's the power of the gospel. We are saved, but we are being saved all along the way. And then Paul says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain, so that you don't freak out. What he's talking about here is not positional. It's situational. In other words, if you do not have the true gospel, you can't be saved, right? So here he's saying, okay, believers, this is the gospel I preach to you by which you are continuously being saved if you hold true. Well, if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead really lives in you, you will say Jesus is Lord, and you cannot do it without that. The Bible says a lost person cannot say Jesus is Lord. You can say the words, but it's not truth for you. You don't believe, right? Paul says here, if you hold fast. In other words, it's not an emotional decision. It's not, this is a good idea. This isn't today because I really feel convicted, therefore. This is a rooted faith that is a gift from God by His grace that produces in you a saving faith, and now you are saved. If you don't hold fast to the gospel truth of the gospel, you're not a saved person. You were never a saved person. If you can waffle like that with the Holy Spirit of God living in you, you're not a saved person. But Paul's not saying, well, you may be saved, you might be saved. He's saying there's one gospel, one, and I preached it to you, and this was the gospel. You believe it or you don't. And the way you live will prove it out. Okay? And he uses the word believed in here, right? How do you believe in vain? That can't be by faith. That has to be by emotion. That has to be by circumstance. So Paul's not talking about you can lose your salvation. He's talking about situational salvation versus true salvation. That makes sense? If we're if people, we have no hope. Right? None. We might as well just pack it up and go home. You might as well go to a denomination that tells you that you can lose your salvation at any moment and sit in that church and worry about that for the rest of your life. That's not what Paul's talking about. Matter of fact, the Word of God says that no one can snatch you out of His hand. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. But he says here that this gospel is a gospel by which you are being saved. You're saved and you're being saved. It's a continuous state that you're in. The power of the gospel is the power to save us and to hold us by what God did. He holds us by the same gospel. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, if you want to go there, I say it all the time, but go back one book. You're in 1 Corinthians, just go backwards to Romans chapter 1. And Paul makes this statement in Romans chapter 1, and he doesn't make it out of being saved that morning, okay, or that day. Paul is making this statement years later as he's writing to the Roman church. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, this is a guy who was literally trying to stop the gospel. He was arresting Christians, putting them in prison, having people killed because of the gospel. Because this is a man who lived under the law. Oh, he was zealous for God. And he was zealous for the law, but he missed the Messiah, which is the pathway to a right relationship with God. He was so hooked on doing the right thing, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, that he would brag about his status. He was rising among the ranks. I mean, he was the it guy of the day. And when all of a sudden Jesus comes along, and don't forget that Paul didn't come along after Jesus. We just don't hear anything about Paul while Jesus is living. Okay, but Paul was alive. He was a Pharisee at the time, fully aware of this Jesus movement that was going on. And after Jesus raises from the dead, he's now getting letters trying to stop the movement. And he has an encounter with Jesus. All right? So Paul now boldly proclaims something which you can only boldly proclaim under the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel I tried to prevent, the gospel that made me walk away from being a Pharisee, the gospel that has had me flogged, beaten, jailed, house arrest, shipwrecked, you name it, thrown out of a city, left for dead, that gospel that if you don't believe it, none of that's worth it. Amen? That gospel that took everything away from me, and he says in Philippians, I now count as garbage, his status, his power, his prestige, gone willingly because of the saving power of the gospel in him, that years later he can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. All this stuff has happened to him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Only the power of the gospel can have you do that. It's not worth it otherwise. I mean, who wants to go, I'm going to pretend like I'm a Christian and let somebody flog you? That's the definition of crazy, right? You better believe at that point. That's the litmus test. What you do next, right, says you really believe about God. When Paul says this in Romans, let me turn there for just a minute. I didn't mark that in my Bible because it's one of my life verses, but when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's why he's not ashamed of it. He's seeing people get saved. He's seeing the power of the gospel moving forward for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's everybody. That word saved in that particular, or salvation in that particular verse, actually comes from the word soterion, which comes from sozo, right? So we're still the base word sozo, the saved, but it's soterion. And that particular word comes from soter, which means savior, and sozo, which means save. And it literally means preserving or being preserved. Same thing, right? Salvation is preserving you. Salvation is making you preserved. It's a progressive form of the verb that Paul is using here, just like he used in 1 Corinthians. That's the power of the gospel. For you and I to say, I can't, I can't, I can't, we're right, but we're also wrong. Amen? That power still lives in you. That power enables you to confess Christ under any and all circumstances. And if we're failing in our Christian life, it might be because we thought getting a certificate was okay and enough, but we're not applying anything to our lives now, or we aren't understanding the power that's in our lives now. It's available every single day in every single situation. What we've got to do is unlearn some stuff, like, I can't. Like, that's just the way I am. Amen? And start looking at who we're going to be. The power of the gospel literally transforms us. So I can't be the same and transformed at the same time. Something's missing if I'm not being transformed. It's either the gospel that's missing or it's my understanding of the gospel that is missing. I don't get the privilege of just returning to my old life. Amen? I mean, we're left here for a reason. We're left here to look like walking gospels, right? Walking saved people who are so radically different, so transformed by the power of God that other people go, what is it about you? I want what you have. If we don't look that way, we've got to either look back and say, why am I not being sanctified? Or we have to look and say, was I really saved? Because again, if the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, how can you possibly be the same? I mean, you're wrestling with something more powerful than you. How are you going to keep it in? Remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20? He said, the word is in me like a fire. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. It's a fire in my bones. Listen, if you get burned, you're not going to keep your hand in the fire. You got to remove it. That's how it was burning in Jeremiah. It should be burning in you and I, because the gospel didn't just did, it does. Is that even correct? Wow, I'm going to have to look that one up later. That's what it does, and are we tapping into that? That power that saved me, how does it affect my present? Is it affecting my present? Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. You're in Romans. If you went there, just go back. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, you know me in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, don't you? Like, yeah, I knew Bubba's going to go today. If we had a lottery, which we don't and won't, you would have won if you said, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My favorite verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does it say? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What is he? A new creation. So are you the old person or the new person? So you can't be both. Right? You can act like one and be the other, but you can't be both. There'll be a war going on inside of you that's just awful. We wrestle enough with our sin nature as saved people, don't we? But we don't desire to say, I can't wait to sin. I can't wait till I get out of here and go sinning. That's not something a saved person says or does or feels, although we sin sometimes. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. But I didn't wake up feeling new. I'm still sinning. I'm still struggling. We'll go back to verse 16 that I've told you. I mean, like once a month or more, I quote this verse. He says, so from now on, when I put my faith in Jesus and what he did, he says this, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The worldly point of view about Jesus was he wasn't really the Messiah, which is why Paul was trying to have him killed, because he thought he was preaching a false gospel. He was a fake Messiah. Paul's intentions were good, but he was completely misdirected. And even had the Old Testament memorized to prove it, and he missed it just the same. But here he says, no. When we get saved, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, not just Jesus, but people. You've got to look at people and you've got to say they're lost or they're saved or I don't know. And if you don't know, treat them like they're lost. And that means with love, because they have nothing to fight with and they don't know. Right? So you treat them like they're lost as a Christ follower. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus points the picture. We call ourselves Christians or Christ what? Followers or imitators, which means if you're going to follow Christ, you got to look like Christ. You can't be on a different path. If you're going to be an imitator, you've got to look like him. This is what Jesus did. He went to sinners with love. He may have said, go and sin no more, but he loved them. Even the man that wasn't going to accept him, the rich young ruler, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he still went away lost. That's what we have to do. There's a whole lot of people around us that are lost. Amen? And they may be lost for years and years and years and years around you. You still have to look at them and love them, because you may be the pathway God uses to bring them to Christ. But we have to look like Christ. Our faith has to be a does faith, that God is continuously saving me in the power of the gospel. And therefore, I'm going to exercise what I get from the gospel toward others. I don't want them to stay lost. We have a new point of view. He says we used to regard Christ this way, but we don't do that anymore. And then he says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. It's not that you never sin again. It's that your entire perspective has changed. God has changed your mindset to his mindset. And you look at things his way, kingdom eyes, eternal perspective. We have to do that. If your certificate of salvation is 10, 20, 30 years ago and you just left it there, there may be a real problem with the way you're living now and why you can't see people that way and why you don't feel effective and why you're constantly questioning your own salvation. The power of God lives in you. Act like it today. Amen? I do. I have to too. I have to surrender to that and act like that today. Go turn to Colossians. Colossians is to your right. Four little books. You're in 2 Corinthians, just go. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, that little book of Colossians. And listen to what happened in the book of Colossians that sets us up for success. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing again. This is Paul's a consistent storyline, right? Paul is preaching here in verse 13, Paul says this, when you were dead in your sins, or when you were lost, right? So that takes us back to the garden. How did we get dead in our sins? Adam and Eve chose not to live under the protection of God. God didn't give the rule to not eat from the tree to be mean or even to test us. He's like, I'm trying to protect you as your father. You still have free will. You can eat of it. You can not eat of it. But if you eat of it, you will surely what? Die. And they still did it, right? And now the Bible says that we're all born into sin. So we're all sinners. Thanks, family, right? Thanks. Thanks, Adam and Eve, right? But here he says, and so he's talking about us. When you were dead in your sins, when you were lost, before you were saved, sozo, right? When you were dead in your sins, not if, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, of sinful nature, your sinful heart. In other words, you hadn't been quickened to God yet. You haven't been broken over your sin yet. Your heart hasn't been cut, right? That's what he's talking about. He says, when you were in that condition, God made you alive with Christ. Now, what part did you play? None. You were dead. What do dead people do? Nothing. Right? So that goes back to last week. Not only did he do that, not only did he make you alive, but when he made you alive, he forgave us all our sins. Past, present, future. Not just past. Present, future. You have to believe that by faith. Past, it was sufficient or it wasn't, like we talked about last week. He forgave us all of our sins, and here's how he did it. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. Having canceled law being the way. Having canceled perfection being the way. You don't have to be perfect anymore. You couldn't be perfect before. The challenge to be perfect pointed to the need for a Savior, right? And so he says he canceled that. God is so good. You don't have to do this anymore. You don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to pretend anymore. He canceled the written code. The written code is no more. Jesus said it is finished. Right? Having canceled the written code that stood opposed to us. Now listen, the law was not bad. The law was good. We just couldn't live up to it. Right? The law was good enough to point us to the need of a Savior. But the law was opposed to us because when the law was given, that's what revealed we're sinners. Before the law, we didn't know. You get the law, now you know. You can drive as fast as you want until you see the speed limit sign. Now you got to choose. Now you know that you're driving 70 in a 45. Before that, you didn't know. So the law is good, but it can't save. And when it makes you recognize you're a sinner, now the law is opposed to you because you can't follow the law. But it's not a bad thing. It was a good thing. It pointed to Jesus. I love how God just preps us, right? He preps us to need a Savior. He shows us. He didn't just say, oh, I figure it out. He didn't do that. Instead, he shows us through the law. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then Jesus said, I'll do it. It is finished. And now we have a pathway like we talked about last week. Go listen to that message last week. Listen to it. He goes on. It's even better. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That's what he did to the law. The law wasn't bad. It wasn't the way anymore. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We're talking about Jesus. That's what happened. He disarmed the powers that held you prisoner. And so now, yeah, you may sin sometimes, but the saving, ongoing, progressive form of the gospel saves you at all times. And the enemy can't win because Jesus already won, and you are, remember, hidden in Christ. He drops you in. When God sees Jesus, sees you, he sees Jesus. Perfection has been met. The enemy can hold nothing against you. It doesn't mean he doesn't whisper in your ear, but you have the saving power of the gospel. Stand against it. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? Stand. The gospel in which you now stand. If you don't know the word, you can't fight. If you're saved was way back there and you just left it there, that's why you're struggling now. Because you don't believe he does. You just believe he did. I want to live in does. Because that's freedom. I'm not struggling. I'm just not going to do it. So his saving power is in me, holds me fast to do the things I could not do beforehand through his spirit that is in me that saves me. An ongoing progressive salvation. Turn to Galatians. You're in Colossians. Go three little books to your left. Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, if you're going left. Galatians 2, you may know this verse. Galatians 2:20. This is what happened to us. And what is happening to us? Paul writes, again, this consistency of Paul telling this story. I have been crucified with Christ. What do crucified people do? Die. What do dead people do? Nothing. Right? Now, I'm not really crucified. I wasn't physically on a cross. But through Christ, my sin nature can no longer win, can no longer hold me captive. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ did what he did, I got crucified with him when I got saved. In other words, I die to me. That's the choice I had to make. Now listen, I got free will, right? I have to choose in my free will to die to me. I don't want to sit on the throne anymore because it always gets me in trouble. Always, right? I don't have to sit on the throne anymore. My job is to make room. Dead people, you know, they just fall down and make room, right? I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but here's the good news. Christ lives in me. His Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. The life I live in the body, in my earthly living, my saved, ongoing saved earth suit, right? The life I'm now living in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And even faith is a gift of God, right? Works don't work. By God's grace, his undeserved favor, he gives me the gift of faith when I hear the gospel and I lean in and I exercise my faith that I'm saved. God does it all. He does the grace by himself. He does the faith by himself. I don't even get credit for the faith. He gave me the faith. And after I believe, got the faith, now I can exercise that faith in all areas of my life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now listen to what he says. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Do you realize that's also ongoing? That has to be ongoing. Paul says, this is how I live. I live not setting aside the grace of God. What is the grace of God? My salvation that saved me and is saving me, empowering me, transforming me, sanctifying me. That power, I'm not setting aside the grace of God. I don't want to go back to who I was. I do not set aside, he says, the grace of God, meaning that saved me. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Because Paul was like the righteous of righteous. He said, even my goodness, and I was the guy, wasn't good enough. And if I was good enough, then you tell me why Christ died. That's what Paul's saying. The reason why many of us struggle in our salvation as being a past thing only is because we're not dying to ourselves and we're setting aside the grace of God. We take God's grace for granted. And Paul addresses that too. He says, well, if we have so much grace, should we go on sinning? so that grace could look bigger? He says, heaven forbid. We don't sin so that grace looks bigger. Grace actually helps us not sin. Grace can take care of itself, right? When you exercise or lean into the grace that God gives you and you start leaning on God and that sin starts being reduced in your life, God will be glorified all by himself. You don't have to do anything. Sometimes you have to not do something to glorify God. Amen? Sometimes that's what we have to do. But Paul says, I'm not setting aside the grace of God. Go to Philippians now. You're in Galatians, so go two books to the other direction now, to the right. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has just gotten through telling this story about Jesus coming to earth, taking on human form, dying for our sins, and he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The lost and the saved will end up bowing their knees. And then he says in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, in light of me just saying this, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, pause there. I love that verse because what that verse says to me, he's talking about true believers. Nobody has to be looking for me to perform. Amen? I mean, if the best you give is on Sunday morning, but at your job or while you're on vacation, or whatever the other circumstance may be, you become a totally different person. You need to look at who you are. Am I saved? Or have I left it back there? Or am I just wiping my feet on the grace of God? What's going on? But Paul says to the people at Philippi, he says, not only do you obey the word of God, but you obey when I'm not even here. You obey when nobody's looking. That's true evidence of salvation. That's the saving gospel at work in you, doing its work. He says, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence. And then listen to what he says. Continue, that's progressive, to, ready for this? Work out your salvation. It's progressive with fear and trembling. Let's have a little Greek lesson again. Work out in the Greek, I don't even know if I can say this, katergazeth. I'm not saying it again. It means work exactly according to. According to what? Who gives you salvation? Now you got to do it God's way. Do you remember all the way back in the garden before Adam sinned? He said to work and to keep. That was Adam's job, to work and to keep. In other words, to take care of and keep it exactly as I designed it. So now he's saying this salvation that you have, he's saying work it out. Keep it exactly. Don't add other stuff to it. Don't add another religion, another perspective, or something easier. You are responsible for working out, keeping your salvation with fear and trembling. And I love the words fear and trembling because a lot of times we think it means, ooh, it's awe and amazement. Not here. Let me tell you what it means here. Here's how you work out your salvation. With phobu and tromu. Like that? You know what those words mean? Terror and shaking. Fear and trembling. It's not awe and wonder. A lot of times there is awe. Like, we should awe God. Like, he should be in our awe. We should be in wonder over God. We don't get to water this down. It says what it says. It says, you keep it exactly as it should be, this salvation, this wondrous gift that God gave you, and you do it with fear and trembling, with terror and shaking. Why? Because if you don't have that kind of regard for your salvation, then you have to live under the law. And you should be terrified because the law brings what? Death. That's why at the end of the Bible it says, do not add or take away. We don't get to make stuff up. Right? Everybody got that shirt that says, I make stuff up? I love that shirt, except when it comes to the Bible. We don't get to make stuff up. We don't get to add and take away. We don't get to make it all flowery. I wrote this statement down this week. How dare I do it in my own strength after Jesus died for me? How dare I do that? I should have terror and shaking to think that that's what I would do with the gospel. So it literally means what it says. And so Paul is telling us about this power. Why would you trade the power of the saving gospel for your strength? Why would you ever do that? Right? I mean, this gospel saves and is saving all along the way. It should change how you live. If I try to get saved any other way, then the result is going to be law and death. Not my words, God's words. It's going to be law and death to try to work out my salvation in my power. Listen to what else he says. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Treat it exactly as it was intended, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you. Get out of the way. Right? It's God who works in you. Make room. If you want to have a successful Christian life and see God actively working in your life with this progressive salvation, you have to make room for him. He's not last, he's first. Go to him first. Don't say, well, if all else fails, pray. You just lengthened what was going to happen. I do it my way, do it my way. He's just up there going, I'll be here. Right? I'll be here. That's what he says. And then we finally prayed. He's like, look at all that time you wasted. Because you didn't come to me first. Why didn't you come to me first? Because you didn't believe. You thought you could do it. We keep reverting back. You know why? I think for a lot of us, it's because we leave our salvation certificate back there. And we're not living in the progressive salvation that we have. Do we really believe we have the power now? Because when I look at the church, I don't see victory. And I mean the American church. I don't mean Common Ground. I mean all of us. If we have so much victory, why is our nation in the condition it's in? That's a sermon for another day. But instead, Paul writes just a couple of chapters later, and listen to what he says. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul's talking about thankfulness. Matter of fact, I want to back up to share this with you for just a minute. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to do that. I'm going to back up and share this with you. Listen to what he says. We'll start in verse 10, so y'all just hang on back there. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. So Paul's talking to the church at Philippi. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you just didn't have the opportunity to show it. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content. How do you learn something? Yeah, you either practice it or you go through it. You can go through it kicking and screaming, or you can go through it teachably, but you're going through it either way. You know, Tony Evans used to say, I'll go over you, in you, around you, whatever, but I'm going to have my will be done. That's what he used to say about God. You know, I'd like to go through you, but I'll go over you, around you. I don't know what condition you're going to be in by the time I'm through. That's up to you. Paul learned. And Paul's in prison when he says this. So that gives him credibility, doesn't it? That gives him a lot of credibility. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Oh, you mean when it's bad too? Yep. When you're being flogged? Yes. Imprisoned? Yes. House arrest? Yes. Chased out of a city? Yes. Everyone standing against you trying to arrest you? Yes. I learned in those circumstances how to be content. You don't learn contentment in good circumstances because you are content. Amen? He learned to be content in all of his circumstances, and I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I'm content in both. I've learned the secret of being content. I learned it, being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty, living in want. And here's the secret. This is the secret. Are you ready for the secret? I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's the secret. Paul didn't say, I learned the secret, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. He tells us what it is. That's the secret of being content. I can do all things through Christ. It's not I can do all things through Christ. It's I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through the power of the salvation given to me by the living Savior. If he's not alive, it doesn't do any good. But he's a living Savior. I have this power living in me from my salvation forward. Therefore, I can, through Christ, do all things. I can't do it. Why? Because I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20, right? I can do these things. We've got to stop walking in this I can't mentality Quit saying, I can't. That's true. But I can't is not true. Do you see the difference? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gives me the saving power to do his will. That's what he gives, the saving power to do his will. As a matter of fact, I want to go back to Philippians 2:12 for just a second because I didn't finish that. I think it's important. It just reminded me of it. So Paul is talking about working out this salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, for it is God who works in you. Who works in you? God works in you. That's how you can. That's how you can do all things. It's God, right? But he says, to will and to act according to whose purpose? His. He works in you to will his purpose. Think about that for a minute. He works in you in such a way when you get out of the way, when you believe your salvation is progressive and ongoing, the power of God is living in you, he works in you to will his purposes, to want and desire his purposes. So you go to God and say, I don't want to do what you want me to do, but I want to do what you, I want to do what you want me to do. That's a good beginning, right? I mean, just be honest with God. I don't want to do it, but I wish I did. I wish I wanted to do it. Start there with your prayer life and watch him change your heart. And not only that, but he says not just to will it, but to act it, to bring it into being, right? How? Get out of the way. He works in us for that purpose. If the power of salvation is just for 30 years ago, you and I are in a lot of trouble. And we can't be what's called sanctified. What is sanctified? Our growth all along the way by his Spirit. He works in us. He molds us to his desires. He molds us to his will. He is always doing. He is always progressively acting in our lives. We're going to fail if we're dependent upon a moment in time instead of depending upon a life empowered by the grace of God. And how you choose to live will give you success or it will give you failure, and you will start making the same excuses you used to. I can't do it. That's just who I am. It's not really hurting anybody. And I don't see the point. I love it when people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, okay, I'll give you that one. You don't have to be a church to become, go to church to become a Christian. I didn't get saved in church, okay? But being surrounded by fellow believers who have the Spirit of God in them, hearing the message of God's word, applying spiritual principles into your life collectively with accountability is what God designed for the church. You're the church. And the church, and he says in the word of God, at least in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, you're a part of the body. And if the part of the body is missing, it hurts the whole body. And if you pull yourself away from the body, you miss all the other parts. So no, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you have to go to church to be, to look like a Christian, to be productive as a Christian, to understand what the body is all about and what God intended the body to be for. You've got to be a part of the church. Otherwise, why did he create it? Just for fun? I know it's like so much fun this morning, right? I mean, there are fun things we could be doing, right? We come here for a greater cause. This is my fuel for, I would say the rest of the week. For some people, that's what they would say, for the rest of the week. It's my jump start. It's my gathering with the body to fellowship together, to be accountable together, to hear the same word together, to just be unified and know that when we go out, like people have my back, like people are standing in the gap for me. They're living Christian lives like I am. I'm not doing this alone. That's the whole purpose of that. And then I get life group and I get my own Bible study, right? To shore me up all the time. That's a part of being the church. But what happens is when we start making those statements, it's really God allowing us to hear ourselves saying, I've grown further away from God. The church isn't perfect. If you're looking for perfect, that's the problem. But then again, you were never perfect and you needed a Savior. So give the church a break. Not only that, there's lost people in every church. And lost people act how? Lost. It's not about us anymore. We're saved. It's about him. Be a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem. Be graceful. Be kind. John 15:5 is the last verse. I'm not even going to turn to it. But Jesus says this, and I'm going to paraphrase this so I can say it the way I want to, but you can look it up. John 15:5. I'm just going to add some words to it. After I said don't add and take away, right? That's why you got to look it up for yourself. Look it up for yourself. Don't just believe the pastor. Always go to the Word. Always go to the Word. Always go to the Word. But Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine. Hey, I am the vine. You're not the vine. I'm the vine. I'm the one who has roots. I'm the one that sucks the nutrients up and disperses them. I'm the one that drinks the water and disperses it. You don't. I do. I'm the vine. You're the branches. The branches become branches because of the vine. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you're trying to live your life apart from Christ, apart from salvation, a different kind of life. Now, that was then, this is now. You're not going to be successful. And you're going to get frustrated, and frustrated people fall out of the church, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Let's not do that. He did, but he does. Amen? He does. You have the power to do through Christ. Let's live that way. Okay? Let's live that way. Let's be encouraged. Wow, I can do this. Look at everything I have. I can do this. Because the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Wow. I mean, what else could you ask for? There's nothing better. There's nothing more powerful. Start today. Start believing, living by faith, acting by faith. And watch the change come in your life. Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for your word, this message. Thank you for, thank you for the Greek, because it makes a big difference to me sometimes. When I suddenly realize, God, that anytime we translate something, something can so easily get lost. But when I look at the original language and I realize this ongoing saving power is with me every single day of my life, and that I can do all things through Christ, I can have victory, I can be different. And you desire me to be different because you left me here to be different, to demonstrate you. So help me, help us. Help us, Father, make room for you. Help us in our faith. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to give your life to Christ, there's people in the back who would love to pray for you. Gary's back there. Scott's back there. Lori and I will be back there. If you just need to put a spiritual marker down, say, starting today, I'm not going to live the way I was. I'm going to live this way now. Come to an altar. Just drive down a spiritual marker. And if you're here and you need prayer, raise your hand. Somebody from the audience will come. Somebody from the praise team will come pray for you. That's more important than the music, right, Mike? But raise your hand. Have courage and raise your hand. And then at the end of service, I'm going to ask you not to leave during invitation. I know sometimes people slip out, but I want to make an announcement to you that affects the whole body. So please ask you to stay after our invitation time. During our invitation time, if you don't need to move, pray for those that are, okay? All right.